A lawyer named Strange passed away. He had no children, but he had been very successful, and so his executor, who happened to be his law partner, went to the stone cutters, bought a huge granite stone, and asked for this to be inscribed on his friend's and partner's headstone. "Here lies Strange, an honest man and a lawyer." The inscriber insisted that such an inscription would be confusing, for a passerby would tend to think that there were two or three men buried under the stone. However, the stonecutter suggested an alternative. He said, "I'll inscribe, 'Here lies a man who was both honest and a lawyer.' That way, whenever anyone walks by the tombstone and reads it, they're going to be certain to remark, 'That's Strange.'" I apologize to any lawyers in our midst. Sometimes bad legends and reputations grow up around things, and this is just one of the realities of life. And we might wonder sometimes why Jesus commanded those he healed to tell no one about the miracles. This happened quite often. He even charged the apostles to tell no one he was the Christ, the Messiah. And this has commonly been referred to as the messianic secret. Now, the messianic secret is a theological topic used frequently by those who oppose the true nature of Jesus, an attempt to discount his earthly ministry. The messianic secret theology was developed about 100 years ago, starting with a Wilhelm Reed, who claimed that Jesus did not think that he was the Messiah, that is, the Christ, and obviously, therefore, not God's Son. Such a teaching is clearly not in line with the plain reading of Scripture and attacks both the authority of God's Word and the gospel itself, but most especially the authority of the church that has always proclaimed that Jesus is divine, the second person of the Trinity, and the only begotten Son of the Father. When we step back and look at the gospel message in its entirety, what we discover is that Jesus had absolutely no intention of stifling his nature or his ultimate message. Jesus openly proclaimed that he is the great I Am, the ever-existent God, directly to his Jewish brothers and sisters in the Gospel of John, chapter 8. In fact, Jesus insisted that his message be heard by more people than even the religious elite of his day would have been comfortable allowing. Credible theologians point out three possible reasons why Jesus didn't want to make his messianic identity known immediately. The first is that he did not want to draw the attention of the foreign powers to himself too quickly. If the Roman authorities had become aware of Jesus' claim to be the King of Kings, they would have squashed his movement from the beginning, as they did many other messianic movements in the first century. In order to avoid a premature death, Jesus ordered those he healed to keep his identity secret. And ultimately, the deaf and mute man that we heard Jesus heal in yesterday's gospel evidences Jesus' notoriety in even the pagan lands. But here now it says it made it impossible for him to enter towns in Judea and Samaria and even Galilee openly. And that's something of an irony, since those Jesus commanded to keep his identity secret publicize him all the more. So many Christians who are empowered to proclaim Jesus are letting the world make them silent. Think about that. For the man today, just like the deaf mute in yesterday's gospel, took it upon themselves to go so far as to report to the citizens of 10 different cities exactly what the Lord had done for him. In a region that possessed fewer preconceived notions about who the Messiah would be, Jesus did not cover up his true nature to the same degree that he did in his home or in Judea among his Jewish brothers and sisters. A second possible reason is that Jesus needed time to redefine the common notion of the Messiah. Just like the bad legends that had grown up around lawyers and other categories and professions, the Messiah was a greatly misunderstood personage. Many were expecting two messiahs, the Messiah ben Joseph, son of Joseph, the priestly Messiah, and the Messiah ben David, the kingly Messiah. In first century Judaism, many thought the messianic king would be a political and military king who would deliver them from the Roman occupiers through a great battle. For the Roman occupation and oppression was crushing, especially to the Jews who found the need to pay obeisance to the Roman standards. An expectation under Roman law and rule was blasphemy. And so there was constant tension. Such a view would not have jived with a Messiah who was crucified by the very enemy that the Jews hoped the Messiah was going to deliver them from. Jesus, therefore, had to spend some time reshaping the popular idea of who the Messiah would be in order that his suffering and death would not be too high a hurdle for those awaiting his coming to overcome. For many, it proved to be. For many rejected the suffering servant Messiah. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged Jesus that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in the Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all who heard marveled. This leads up to the main reason why Jesus kept his divine nature at bay at certain times and with certain people. It was due in large part to the timing of the Father. Consider St. John chapter 7, verses 6 through 8. Then Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come." Jesus' time will fully come, but not at these stages listed earlier in the gospel. When the time had fully come, as we hear in Mark chapter 14, Jesus was betrayed by leading Jewish authorities, elders, chief priests, and the high priest and one of his own disciples and apostles, and was handed over to the leading Roman representative authority in Judea, Pontius Pilate. The Jewish authorities' ultimate testimony against Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, was that they had no king but Caesar. While Christ affirmed his divine nature and let himself be led to the cross on our behalf. Our conclusion to all of this is that the messianic secret was no secret at all, but a careful preparation for what the name of Jesus must mean. Not as the world wants to define it, but as God the Father wills it for all eternity. We have to move from one to the other. And you can see around Christmas and Easter, all of the Discovery Channels and Nat Geo and History Channel have constant programs trying to tell us from their unbelieving status who this Jesus is. We tell them, "No, you have no clue." But we know, because generation after generation after generation of God's family, disciples made his family through baptism in the Lord Jesus, are constantly proclaiming the truth of who Jesus is. This is what our journey through Lent is ultimately fixed on, moving from the worldly point of view to the Father's will. Thus, what the gospel in full context reveals is that this, what others denying Christ call a messianic secret, is not a secret at all. Rather, it is the loving action of our God incarnate, wisely extending the impact and the reach of his earthly ministry that had its fullness and pinnacle, its fulfillment in the cross. As a result, all subsequent recordings of Jesus seemingly hiding his messianic nature always are viewed by us through the lens of a gracious God, delicately doing things at the right time for maximum impact, for the sake of the name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, all those who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And as Paul reminds us, that we will all openly proclaim that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. And as he tells his spiritual son Timothy, we should expect nothing less from a God who desires all souls to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth.